All set up.
There you go.
Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. So, Father, thank you for today, and thank you for each one of our classmates, each student here. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to set aside the things of today or any distractions. Please fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and we pray that you would speak to us as we discuss your word. And I just pray, Lord, that everyone would learn a little bit more, Lord, about you and about the Bible, about studying, about teaching, and just so we could be more fit to be used by you. So we commit this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so how was finishing up the book of Jude? A lot of work there, huh? A lot of... Are you glad that you had 2 weeks to do it instead of 1 week?
Yes.
Wow, almost tipped the thing over.
When you do it in a seminar, they do all that in one session, or?
Yeah, they really load them up. I mean, there's some people like they work like way into the night trying to do their assignments and you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. So, but okay, so. Before we get started, I think we're going to do some more charting on the board. Did anyone have any questions that you thought of? There's Tammy at the door. About Jude, or any verse that seemed a little difficult or a little anything? Anybody want to talk about any questions about Jude or any particular issues before we do some charting?
There was one about the body of Moses.
Yes.
There was really nowhere to do an application for him.
Okay.
Come up with one.
Okay. Well, let's talk about that a little bit.
I will not contend for the body of Moses.
That was when I did the blind guy.
Okay. Well, let me ask it this way. Why would the devil care about the body of Moses?
Well, because he's writing that Jesus, that God had taken, killed Moses.
Okay.
And so that was one issue that he had killed Moses. And I think the angel was saying, no, he didn't. He took him.
Okay. Okay. All right. Anybody else have an idea?
What?
Robbie?
I'll take a shot at it.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right. Tammy?
I think it's because they said if they found Moses, the people would worship Moses.
Okay.
And so they didn't want to find his body.
Okay. Let's talk about that a little bit. That's a good point. So if they would have, okay, the body of Moses wasn't found, right?
No.
Okay. And we know later Moses appeared with Elijah, right, in the Mount of Transfiguration. But if before that, if like Tammy said, if the people would have found the body of Moses, what might have happened? Don't you think they would have built something? Like a shrine or something? And then if people build a shrine, what do they end up doing?
Worshiping.
Or that becomes like an idol or a stumble. So if you got that in mind, you could what could your application be? If that's the issue or that's the problem, what might your application be? Cameron, what do you think?
I won't worship anything that's not Jesus.
Right. Right. So if idolatry is the issue, an application could be that you don't want to go there. You know, you want to worship the true God, not an object. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Does that help a little bit? Okay. All right, and I talked to Kevin about the last part. Let's talk a little bit more about 9. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. And that's the only place in the Bible that says that. So we have some insights here in Jude that we wouldn't get anywhere else.
There's a weird thing, isn't it, Peter, where they bring up some other debate with the angel, something like that, where it's considered a potential second reference, but it never mentions Moses, I don't think.
Well, do you want to read that? What verse is it? No, I'm not sure what you're referring to. But we can try to figure it out.
I don't think it adds anything, I'm just saying.
Okay.
It's been referenced in the past. Anyway.
Okay. All right, but what do we get out of the fact that when Michael, the archangel, was disputing with the devil, he did not even bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." What do you see in that, Cameron?
Leave the battle where it belongs in the Lord's hands.
Okay. I like that. Good. Okay.
It wasn't Peter, it was Zechariah 3:2.
What is it now?
Zechariah 3:2.
Read it, please.
And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you, as is not a brand plucked from the fire. Now Joshua, clothed in filthy garments, was standing before the angel." And so it's a similar accusation, but it goes back to Joshua.
Okay.
So again, it doesn't say anything about Moses, but it's interesting that it goes
okay.
to Joshua.
Okay. Well, look at the verse before. I think it gives us a little context, because it says in the warnings about false teachers in verse 8, it says, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. What might that refer to if you were charting pollute your own bodies? Your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit? So how do people nowadays pollute their bodies? Alcohol and drugs. Isn't that polluting your body? Yeah. So there you go. There would be a one thought. But it says, in the same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, they reject authority. So that's, rebellion. That's, refusing to submit. And notice the last part. And slander celestial beings. So although these false teachers do this, Jude is saying, but even the archangel Michael, when disputing with almost an aside, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So it's we're going to talk about antithesis later tonight, but it's sort of the opposite or antithesis of slandering celestial beings, because Michael the archangel, even though it's Satan, a fallen angel, he didn't even slander him directly, but he said, "Hey, the Lord take care of you. The Lord rebuke you." So it's kind of a point of humility too, isn't it? He's not puffed up, "Oh, I'm still following the Lord and you're not." It's like kind of almost a humble approach, saying at least that's what I get out of it, "The Lord rebuke you." What were we discussing, Kevin? You had some issues about that or some questions?
Originally, I think the context confused me in the application. Is it a command? Is it, and I think Cameron had a good statement for that, and I think we kind of came to the same conclusion. But I think people say, you just say the Lord rebuke you, and I don't have the authority to tell the Lord what to do.
Yeah.
So that's always frustrating me. Well, I can't tell the Lord to rebuke somebody. And the context that I think we sort of described was that, this is just saying sort of what Cameron said, leave you to the Lord.
Yeah.
Versus having that conversation with other people, you just tell the Lord to rebuke him. I don't think I have that power.
Because that would make you kind of the boss and the Lord, you're doing your bidding. So yeah, it's not a command to the Lord, but it's like, okay, well, the Lord's going to deal with you. I don't have to. The Lord's going to deal with you. The Lord rebuke you. Does that make sense to you guys? Angie, you got a perplexed look up back there. What are you thinking? A little bit louder for me?
Just the same thing. I'm in agreement with them.
Okay. All right, so do you want to talk through some of these verses? You want to do some charting on the board? What would be helpful to you this evening? Okay, open the door there. Oh, the sheet's coming in for you.
All the above.
All the above. Okay. All right. So do we have a volunteer to do some charting on the board for us and we can discuss it? Somebody that didn't do it last week? Or somebody that did do it last week? Robbie, come on, bud. Where do you want to start? Should we start in, where did we stop, about verse 7? You got some stuff on 8 or 8 or 9? We talked about it a little bit. And then we'll go over verse 11. We're going to talk about Cain, Balaam, and Korah, okay? In a little bit. Okay, while he's writing, let's talk about that a little bit, okay? That's a good use of time. We'll do two things at once. We're going to multitask. While Robbie's charting, we're going to talk about these three Old Testament characters. Now, notice the whole context, if you recall, going back to the purpose of the letter in verses 3 and 4, Jude is saying, I wanted to write to you about salvation, but I had to change because there are these men that have come into the church, and they're false teachers, is what he's going to get to. They're godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. So there's this problem. Guys, I wanted to write to you about one thing. I have to write to you about something else because there's this problem. And then starting at verse 5, he's giving us some examples of men that aren't following God that are similar in certain ways to the false teachers. So he talked in verse 5 about that the Lord had delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. So the false teachers don't really believe. They're like the fallen angels who didn't, in the next verse, verse 6, they didn't keep their proper place, they rebelled. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah surrounding and the surrounding towns gave themselves to sexual immorality. And so these men are not pure. And they have aspects of their lives that are impure and immoral. And yet, one day, like Sodom and Gomorrah, they'll suffer punishment. Verse 8, in the same way, they pollute their own bodies, they reject authority. Again, that's like rebellion and slander celestial beings. So you see, it's just kind of he's going on and on and on with the warnings here. Okay, they speak abusively against what they don't understand, and what they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, are the things that destroy it. I think we're going to chart some of that. But let's talk about verse 11. Woe to them. They've taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. So, again, taking incidents, real incidents from the Old Testament, and showing how they relate to these false teachers. Okay, so let's talk about the way of Cain. Does anybody have an idea about what the way of Cain might be, or what that refers to? Gloria.
He was angry and bitter against his brother, and it led him to kill him. So anger.
Okay, but why? Why was Cain angry at Abel? What was the issue?
He felt that he deserved what his brother had received.
Okay.
Jealousy.
Okay, he's jealousy. But what he was jealous, but underlying, why was he jealous?
Abel was godly.
Okay.
Because his sacrifice wasn't accepted.
Okay. Abel's sacrifice was accepted, right?
Right.
It says it just burned up. God accepted it. Okay, so I think we can really only conclude that Abel's sacrifice was the prescribed sacrifice. It was the sacrifice that God wanted. So Abel came to God on God's terms. Okay, on what terms did Cain come to God with? His own terms. So Cain came to God in his own terms, and God did not accept it. Abel came to God on God's terms and accepted. So that's why he was mad at his brother, because God accepted his brother's sacrifice and rejected his. So I think if you boil it all down, it's not the jealousy, but it's the way of Cain is trying to go to God on your own terms. See, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. So you know, that's the way to God, is through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. So if you're trying to come some other way, you're like Cain, you're not like Abel, because you're trying to come to God on his own terms. So they have taken the way of Cain. They're trying to dictate to God the basis of their relationship rather than just coming to him by faith. Okay? Any questions about that before we talk about Balaam? Okay. All right. See, remember I told you having some familiarity with the Old Testament helps in this. But, you know, you're close to say jealousy, but I think there's one step more about why. Okay? All right. How about have rushed for profit into Balaam's error? Anybody have an idea about that? Anybody remember what Balaam did? A little bit louder for everybody.
He got paid by Israel's enemy to curse Israel, and yet he took the money and blessed Israel. So it was sort of deceit and greed and some.
Okay. All right. So, but, yes, Balak was the enemy of Israel, and Balak wanted to hire Balaam to curse, but God wouldn't allow Balaam to curse. But what did he do to earn his money? Because he wanted that money. You remember what he did do?
He gave him advice on how to deceive the men,
right,
by sending another woman.
Right. He didn't curse them because God did not allow that. But what he did is what he couldn't do in the front door, he came around the back door. And he says, well, you know, if you want to get these people stumbled, what you do is you send the girls after them. Then they won't be faithful and they'll sin. So he gave Balak a way to stumble the people. So he earned his payment, his ill-gotten gains, but he couldn't do it directly by cursing, so he showed Balak how to stumble. Okay, and I'm going to give you some references if you needed to look. But write down Numbers 24 and 25, Numbers 31 and Numbers 31:16. Okay. And then also it's set forth in, if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, it's pretty clear there what the error was. It says, Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So it was through the sexual immorality and through idol worship, he was able to show Balak. Balaam was able to show Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. So the way of Cain, rush for profit into Balaam's heir, and then finally, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Okay? Anybody tell me a little bit about Korah? What is Korah known for?
He conspired against Moses and Aaron.
All right.
So basically, he was kind of upset that they were, the Levitical tribe was picked to represent him.
Yeah. Well, yeah, Moses was the leader, and Korah took the tackle. What is special about you? God can speak to all of us, you know. So he sort of undermined his authority and challenged his authority. And then, do you remember what God did? He set up a test, right? And what happened? So anyway, so does that help a little bit now with verse 11? The way of Cain, profit into Balaam's heir, and destroyed in Korah's rebellion. So in one way or the other, it's all not going God's way. Being rebellious, rejecting authority, coming against God. Okay, so Robbie, what do we got? Verse 8. On the strength of your dreams, where'd you get that?
Verse 8. Very same way on the strength of their dreams.
Oh, you didn't use the version in the book.
The NIV?
Yeah. Right, what did you use?
That should be the NIV.
Okay, I see. It says these dreamers flew, and you got on the strength of their dreams. Okay.
Oh, you know what happened? I was because I was actually using the New Living to help me out to.
Okay. Yeah, I saw that the words were a little different.
I was going back and forth, so I must have copied that from the New Living.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so observation we want to take right from the text. Our lesson was in the NIV, so it's a little bit, he's got a different translation in there, which is okay. But anyway, so the ungodly people Jude is talking about, this is the interpretation, also demonstrate their ungodly ways by saying they have authority to sin. Their lives are immoral, and not only that, but they despise and reject authority and revile or slander angelic beings. Okay, does that explain it a little bit? Okay, so it's a good interpretation. Okay, let's look at that application. I must remember that there will be people that claim it's okay to sin and live however they want. We must never allow ourselves to follow their ways, but be grounded on God's word. Okay. There's people out there that can stumble you, and we want to stay on the right path, right? Everybody see that? All right, so did anybody, we talked about 11. Does anybody have some charting they can share with us on verse 12? Nancy, do you feel like doing some more? Or Lorianne, want to do some? Can you do 12?
Sure.
Yeah.
Application is too long, though. I don't think I should write it off.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. As the Lord leads.
This one?
Yeah, you can erase. Oh, let me get you. I have an eraser. I got a little bottle of stuff, too.
Okay.
Yeah. These might be better pens.
Oh, I shouldn't have erased the whole chart.
Oh, that's okay. Okay, well, she's writing. Did anybody think of any other questions? Any other verse you want to struggle with a little bit, you want to talk about? Anybody?
Verse 13 was kind of interesting.
Okay.
Terminology, you know, to make you think and just, oh, well, just how is that? You know, the waves, let something out of it, which is foam, but they're letting out ungodliness, from their lives. So it's kind of an interesting way to put it.
Yeah, okay. Well, it's definitely picture language, huh? Wild waves of the sea foaming up, wandering stars. And,
yeah.
You know. Okay, well, she's writing. Anybody, any other comments or questions? Try to use up our time. Use the time. So you guys ready to go back and put together a Bible study about Jude after all this work that you did?
Maybe go do a study on Jude. Teach a study on Jude.
Okay, well, we're headed that direction.
verse 14 is kind of interesting too.
Okay.
It says Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, listen, the one is coming with countless thousands of holy ones. I remember hearing one time in a Bible study about that in Revelation where, you know, we as God's church, you know, we're coming back to Christ, you know, on white horses. And so right away my mind went to that. And I researched it and looked it up, and that's kind of how it ministered to me, is, you know, the Lord's coming back with, you know, with his people, with his church. And it's just amazing how we're going to, you know, be back with him.
Yeah, it's interesting, all the references, it's a judgment. It's like these false teachers are like all these rebellious people and these people that done this and that and the other thing. But it always kind of comes back to, but they'll be judged, you know, there's going to be a judgment. But sometimes we think, well, you know, evil is running rampant and nobody ever does anything about it and things are getting worse and worse. But we got to be reminded that one day, you know, there will be a judgment. So...
even today, a lot of false teachers are teaching there is no judgment.
Yeah.
That's very, very popular right now.
I mean, I guess it's sort of in a way, self-fulfilling prophecy for them, because if there's not a judgment, then it doesn't really matter, you know, so much what you do or you don't do, right? Because there's not going to be a consequence. So... It might be a lot of wishful thinking in there, you know. Sometimes we convince ourselves of what we want to believe. I find 16 a little bit interesting too. That they are grumblers and fault finders. Does that remind you of anything? Follow their own evil desires, boast about themselves, and flatter others for their advantage, you know. So it means that they're insincere, right? They're flattering others for their advantage. So, interesting.
Okay, so that was only one little piece of
12.
Do you want me to let someone else do this?
Okay. All right, well, let's talk about this one. Thank you for sharing your work. Okay. So, this is a good clause or idea to chart. These men are blemishes at your love feast. So that's right out of the text, right? It's a coherent thought. You know, if you start adding all the rest of the verse, it gets bigger. But this is a good chunk to break down. Okay, so interpretation. Blemishes are annoying, ugly, and sometimes will not go away. That's pretty good. I like that. Blemishes can attempt to be covered up, so they're not easily noticed. Okay. We're talking about makeup now, guys.
This is a girl interpretation.
Yeah. I understand.
Where's the Avon lady? We need her. This is good, though. The godless men who had slipped in were concealed, but ultimately would be exposed. I like that. That is really good, Leanne. That's really a good insight. Okay? All right, so let's look at the application. I need to be aware of people who are like concealed blemishes amongst us in my home, ministries, workplace, and life. Wow, that's good. I like that. I also need to be aware of blemishes in my own life or walk with Christ. Here you go. That's good. There may be things that do not glorify God in my life that are concealed, but God knows. I pray he always sheds light on darkness. That's wonderful. That is really nice work. You got a lot out of, really, the word blemishes, in a sense. You know, you got all that. That's a really good example of charting. Come on and do your next one. You did so good, you're going to use your Bible. The next part of that verse, okay? That's good work. And you see how, I mean, I wouldn't have come up with the makeup thing. I mean, I wouldn't have come up with that, but she did. But you see how it follows the format? Mm-hmm. you see how the interpretation explained it? It gave it color. It gave it life. It made it a little more real, you know. Blemishes, and then now she's got us thinking about, you know. you know what I mean. But no, she did. And then she has some good application. So really across the board, that was really good. So. Say it again.
Can you go over verse 22?
Yeah. Be merciful to those who doubt?
The whole thing. Yeah.
The whole verse 22?
Yeah.
That is the whole verse 22.
Oh, I guess it's
22. I'm sorry. Snatch others from the fire to save them, to show mercy. You mean 22 and 23?
23, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Be merciful to those who doubt, and snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear. Okay, so remember, up through verse 16, it is still warning about the false teachers. Okay, so remember when we did our outline, it was 5 through 16 was one part, and it shifts in verse 17. Some people want to make the shift a little later, but let's just read it and then get to the verse that you asked about. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Where do the apostles tell us things? Where do the apostles tell us things?
In their epistles.
What?
In
the epistles. In the epistles, yeah. Okay. So it's a reference to the Word of God. Dear friends, remember what the apostles foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Okay, but now the positive for the believers. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Okay. So, it's saying you stay strong. You stay in the Word of God. You stay in the love of God. And then if there's those around you that doubt, well, be merciful to them. That I think that's the context. It's be merciful to those who doubt. So, sometimes we have family members or sometimes we have friends and they kind of believe in God and they kind of know who Jesus is, but maybe they never go to church or they don't seem interested. But, you know, we don't want to be condemning towards them. We don't want to, you know, make it harder for them to come to the Lord or to come to church. But we want to be loving and be gracious and be merciful. So I think it's talking about our attitude or our heart towards those that are sort of in between. We had a strong warning about the evil false teachers, but this isn't talking about them. Those that doubt are kind of, does that make sense? Okay. So snatch others from the fire to save them, to others show mercy. Well, if someone's going downhill fast through, you know, say drugs or, you know, some kind of substance abuse, and they're just, you know, that's a time that you don't want to just be merciful, but sometimes you got to sort of intervene or try to get them some help or, you know, be more proactive. So I think, again, it's just going to be how the Lord leads. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire. I mean, that if somebody's going to be burned, right, that's a place of danger. I mean, if someone's using, you know, hard drugs, that's a place of danger, right? So others snatch from the fire, others show mercy mixed with fear. So hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And you want to be careful not to let yourself get mixed up. You know, almost back to Psalm 1 we were talking about remember how I got to sit in the seat of the scornful? You know, that it ends up, you can be in a bad place, so. Does that help?
Yeah, I was just trying to figure out, like, the contrast, why snatch others from the fire and then to others show mercy.
Yeah, like, I think it kind of...
Does that apply, like, universally, or I was trying to figure out why they were different?
Yeah. Well, I think it kind of depends upon, you know, who you're trying to interact with or minister to. So I think there's those that are just kind of in a place of doubt. They're not really near the fire, so to speak, right now. But and then there's others that are going down fast. So, you know, depending upon their situation, I think that affects how we want to interact with them. Hopefully that helped answer your question. Okay? Okay. Let's see what Lorianne's got now.
Okay. Meeting with you without the slightest qualm. Is that right from the text? Okay. Good observation. These godless men sat and ate with the church, attempting to deceive them, and they had no qualms, no care, no conviction, remorse, or fear of God. Okay. That explains it. You're doing well. That's good. Okay. Application. I do not want to be someone who can live in sin without any fear of God. Wow. I think that's a good application. Without any qualms about it. I know there was a day I sat in amongst the church pretending to be someone I was not. I was only deceiving myself. I never want to be so far gone that I do not fear God, fear hurting and sinning against him or those I love. Okay. Very nice. Very nice. That's good work. So you put, can you see she put thought into that? She took the verse, she explained it, she expanded a little bit on it, and then she found some good application. Very nice. And I like the next clause, which I thought you might get to, but I think we talked about it last week. Look at this description. Shepherds who feed only themselves. What's a shepherd supposed to do? Yeah, take care of the flock, feed the flock, protect the flock, love the flock, you know, do all these things. You could really expand on your interpretation, but they're not good shepherds. Why? Because who are they feeding? Only themselves. So definitely they got the wrong priority. And I really like the last part of verse 12. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted twice dead. Okay. So, if you see a bunch of clouds, what are you thinking might happen?
Rain.
Rain, right? That's a good thing. We need water, right? We need rain. But they're like, there's an appearance of something good, like a cloud that's going to bring rain. But it doesn't bring any rain. So what is it? It's just something false, right? It's something that's like false hope. You know, you're hoping to get rain and you got an empty cloud. Or a tree without fruit. So, I mean, we don't live in an agricultural society. We have trees for all kinds of reasons, not fruit. But, I mean, there, a tree without fruit, what good is it? I mean, it's not giving you what you need. You need the produce, right? You need the apples or the oranges or the apricots or the whatever that kind of tree it is. But they're autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. And did anybody chart twice dead? Elsa, what did you get?
I put twice dead. The death of this life, the physical, and that of the spiritual.
Yeah, good.
We made the application that I am saved and will only have one death physical because I have two births.
Very nice. Very nice. Okay. Okay, so let's go to verse 20. Okay? Can somebody volunteer to chart 20 for us? Any volunteers? Yeah, Tammy, come on. Isn't it nice how it came around at the end to a more positive, you know? After all these warnings, and then it comes around to, you know, kind of some blessings for us, right? This is what you can do. You know? Thank you.
Any other questions while Tammy's writing? I see you got quite a few pages there, it looks like.
Not too many.
If you want these right away, since you're talking about pages, it's really good. I need those copies.
Oh, okay. Thanks. Oh, yeah, I was just going to have one, but that's good. I made a bunch of other people. All right, so if anybody wanted to see some charting, I have a sample up here. Can you make it here? I have a couple of student samples that just to kind of get an idea if you're kind of like still questioning a little bit, just to see somebody else's work. So we have a couple of them. So. Did you figure out the word processing thing that we were talking about before? Tammy, did you figure out the word processing
part?
Well,
I did it, but then I majored, instead of doing it the other way, I did it where I just majored little lines across.
Okay.
So I really love that Google Docs, though,
Yeah. Because
I left my bag at my house, but I was able to print everything out at my office, so I was really excited.
Okay, so observation, but you, dear friends, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Okay. Jude is telling them to build themselves up in holy faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They must be in God's word, reading the Bible, talking with each other about God's truth, believing that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and he is their Savior. Jesus is the only way for them to have salvation. Okay, so that's a good interpretation of building yourself up in the holy faith. I need to build myself up by staying in the word and being around godly people. Okay, that's a natural application. Nice work. That's very good. Okay, so let's talk about the next part. It says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So, anybody have an interpretation and application for that? Praying in the Holy Spirit? We write anything? Cameron, would you write?
Let's see.
Okay. Did you write anything for that one, Francesca? No. I see you did some writing there.
I'm just really thinking, for something so straightforward, how else can you interpret it?
Well, it's straightforward, but you can find ways to expand on it. You know, just like we did with blemishes. You know, we took the concept of blemishes and we gave it legs. So, if you're talking about praying and the Holy Spirit, you could talk about the verses in the Bible that say sometimes when we don't know how to pray, you know, the Holy Spirit will pray in a language that we don't know. You know, sometimes it's like, God, just help me. I don't know what to do in this situation. So, that we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to walk with the Spirit. I mean, there's always ways to expound on it a little bit, to interpret it.
Do you think that he was also talking about praying in tongues? I didn't write that in here, but
yeah.
I thought about it when I was reading it.
I didn't think that myself. I guess that's a possibility, but I didn't think that myself.
I kind of thought, too, it might be saying, like, not to pray in, like, vain repetitions.
Say it again? Okay, yeah, that's a good thought. Not to pray in a rote or, you know, repetitious manner. Okay, how about verse 21? Keep yourself in God's love. Did anybody chart that a little bit? Nancy, what did you get for that part?
I put do the things He wants me to do, obey His leading. Keep grounded in Him, anchored to Him.
Now, was that your interpretation or your application? Uh-huh. And your application?
It was, I will obey God, read His word, pray in the Spirit, minister in the church.
Okay. All right. We talked a little bit about 22 and 23. And then the closing verses, verse 24 and 25, to Him who is able to keep you from falling. That's pretty good, huh? Sometimes we feel like we're going to fall. Sometimes we feel like, you know, it's not working, something's wrong, but He's able to keep us from falling. Praise God for that. And to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So, without fault, you know, it reminds me that God views us not in our sins, which we still have, but in the righteousness of Christ. And so that's a blessed thing, isn't it? That He loves us and views us with the righteousness of Jesus, even though practically we don't have that, because we all fall short. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and great joy. And, you know, when we get there, to be presented, then we won't have that sin nature anymore. But to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. So obviously there's a lot of words, a lot of concepts there that we could extrapolate on. So I hope you can see how if you were trying to study or teach this verse, more teach this chapter or this book, it's just one chapter, how you could do it in an hour, or you could do it over several weeks. There's enough there that you could really do a detailed study, and that's and you see how pastors can take, you know, a year sometimes or 2 years to go through like a gospel. It's because they're just taking a little bit at a time. Or like right now on Wednesday nights here, Brian is doing Philippians, but he's doing a chapter a week. So he's just kind of going through the whole chapter, and it moves a little quicker. So on Sundays, he's been months in Ephesians, three or four chapters, but on Wednesdays now he's going like a chapter a week. So you can see it just depends upon how much detail you want to go. But hopefully you're seeing in the charting a way to find the detail, a way to find enough thoughts, enough material that you can really break it down. Okay, any questions before we take our break? Go ahead and turn in your papers. You just put them here on the table and take 10 minutes, and we'll come back and talk about, we're going to go back to Hebrew poetry for a bit.
All the techies in here are going,
I can't believe this. But is that when I watched movies? I just took the little, they missed like the little dots and just went dot, 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 dot across just to separate it. So I went through it. Like, it was about to make a line. So I just used like a little, where I could make the line. And so then I just made my little line. And then I went over here. And so I separated all the little lines. And then I just put each little section that I wanted to translate. And I did it, and then I put the little dots, and then I did my application, and I put the little dots. So that's why I separated it. Rather than trying to put it into this format, because this kind of confused me.
Just talk to her dad.
This one. And so I just did my own little.
Expand on their own.
They do, but you would have to go in and copy and paste in the each little box. And that to me was a little bit more complicated. And so I just teach messages and put the little first lines across.
I kind of get the point of it.
It was just easy. Again, I know it was for longer. But I'll tell you, it makes it a lot easier for me because then I know how to rewrite, and then I can just divide it all.
Yeah.
I
know that writing a new choice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm not sure where to write that. That's what I was doing. I was writing and then typing.
Well, then at the end, I was just typing it on.
And then I was putting the lines.
Yeah, well, I was doing it at home. I don't have a computer at home.
And I'm like the slowest type. I'm like this.
You know, Peter Jennings? He was like,
really?
I'm like, I can make one. Yeah, he's like that.
And then the kids are like this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No,
it's
is everybody back? Yeah. Get the camera, you want to turn the tape back on? Or? Okay, so I have a special announcement. This is what's going on. Dan Pinfrock, who wrote the manual, whose picture is on page 3, is a really neat guy. I've known him for I guess that makes me really old. I think I've known him for almost 30 years, but known him for a long time. And one thing that he did for a number of years is kind of interesting, is he coached the high school football team out in the area that he lives. He lives in Mentone, and I think it's in Redlands. I think it's Arrowhead Christian. It's a Christian high school, and he was the coach of the football team for about 5 years. And several of the years, they actually won CIF for their size of school. It's a smaller school. And he's really into football. And anyway, this is what's happening. He is being inducted into the Redlands Football Hall of Fame or something like that. They're having some dinner for him, and they're having this big deal. And there's probably other people being inducted into the Hall of Fame. But I got a letter about this like 6 months ago, you know. So, and it's on a Thursday night. Okay, so what happened is I went ahead, I put sent in the money for the tickets for me and my wife, and now I'm thinking, well, how am I going to do this? So what I've worked out is I have a substitute coming next week who works with Dan. His name's Troy, and he's been a missionary. He lived in Africa for a couple of years, and he taught this material overseas. So, I mean, he's been over many, many trips with Dan with him, you know, by himself. I don't think his picture's in here. If you went on the website, the Intensive Care Ministries website, Troy Nushki, you can see his picture. So he'll be here next week, and he's going to just do what I'm doing, exactly the same format, the same thing. But it'll be good for you because you'll get another perspective. You'll get somebody with a little different take on things, a little different. So I don't think you'll be harmed in any way, and I can go and support my friend who's getting, you know, inducted into this Hall of Fame. So it's actually kind of a neat thing. So anyway, so I just got to get my wife in the car early enough to not get caught up in too much traffic to get out there on the Thursday. Okay, so let's talk about the next assignment. Everybody turn in their work. Okay, so this is where we're going now. We're going to go back to Hebrew poetry on page 50. You'll see there's the assignment's on page 50, but we're going to start with 51. The number is the same. Okay, so one of the main things about Hebrew poetry is what we call parallelism, okay? So parallelism, and there's different types of it, and that's what we're going to get into a little bit tonight. So if you look at point A under 1, it says, poetry is filled with figurative language. Therefore, we must learn to understand the meaning of non-literal or picture language. Okay, so just like we were talking about clouds without rain, trees without fruit, that's picture language. It's things that we know, it's illustrative, but there's something behind it. So that's Hebrew poetry, even though those words we just talked about were in an epistle, the concept is the same. Hebrew poetry has a lot of the picture language. And so, and it also has a distinguishing mark. B is a correspondence in thought or parallelism, okay, between one line and the following line, or between one section and the following section. So there's a lot of parallel thoughts, or you could think of it as almost similar thoughts in a sense, okay? So there's much repetition. C, this helps us understand. Now, we're going to get into three types of parallelism, and this is always one of the most confusing parts of the class for people. So I'm going to try to make it easier, okay? I think it's confusing because the words are too similar, okay? I think that's one of the issues. So we're going to try to understand it, okay? So there's three types of parallelism. Parallelism just means, you know, two things that you're comparing. You know, like a parallel line, the lines, they don't go further apart or come together, they're parallel, right? That's parallelism, a way of comparing two things. So the first type of parallelism is called synonymous, okay? So think of it as it's kind of the same. Okay, it's the same. An idea may be expressed a second or third time in a similar way. So it's very similar. It's very, a synonym is another word for the same thing, right? So although the words are kind of big, synonymous parallelism, it's another word for the same thing in a repeating thought, okay? It's similar, it's kind of the same, okay? Synonymous. Example here in the book. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. Okay? So Ada and Zillah are the wives. So their names are in the first part. In the second part, it says wives. It's saying the same thing. It's not adding something new. It's just restating the same thing. It says, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. So hear my voice, listen to my speech. It's basically the same, right? It's very similar. So there's synonymous or a similar type of parallel thought, synonymous parallelism. Okay. The second type is a little different. And I think this word is bad, synthetic parallelism. But what it means is the poet or the author is adding to the thought. It's not saying the same thing again. It's building on it or adding to it. And the example is what we studied before in Psalm 1:1. To walk with the wicked is the first stage. To stand with sinners is worse. And to sit with scoffers would be the ultimate. So it's not saying the exact same thing again. It's building on it. It's adding to it. You see how that Psalm 1 language is not synonymous but synthetic or adding? It's not similar but adding. Does that make sense? Because it's not the same thing. Okay. Then actually the third one is sort of the easiest one to see. But again, the name of it just makes it kind of confusing. It says antithetic parallelism. Antithetic it means antithesis. It just means the opposite. It's just saying it. It's saying that if it's one side's positive, it's saying the negative of it. Okay, it's the antithesis. Example: the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouths of fools spout folly. Okay, so you got the wise, and you got the fools. It's not the same. It's not adding on it. It's the opposite. It's the antithesis. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. The second phrase generally gives a negative of the thesis or antithesis of the first place. Now, you'll see that a lot in the Proverbs. The Proverbs will take a positive, then it'll have a negative. That's antithetical. Antithesis, just think of it as opposite, okay? So you're going to get lost for the forest for the trees, as I've seen it happen many times. Now, okay, so let's talk about the assignment, and then what we're going to do is we're going to practice on another psalm looking at what type of parallelism. We're going to do some together, okay? So read the text, Psalm 139, how many times? How many times? Many times, right? Okay, you're going to use the text on pages 52 and 53. Not using other versions. Robbie? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Okay, so you're going to use a book here. And what do we got? We got New King James this time, Psalm 139. Okay. And we're going to read it several times. And then what's the next thing we're going to do? What do we do after we read the text and familiarize ourselves with it? Outline the text. And is the outline complex or simple? It's simple. We want to break the psalm into ideas. So let's see if the book gives us any hints. Oh, it does. Look over at page 54. Under the outline, do you see the sections? How many sections are there? So how many sections do you think you're going to be able to break this text into? Six, right? So there's a place to write the verses. There's a place to write what you consider the subject of those verses, right? The first space. And then off to the right, you're going to write for those verses that you put in that section. Is it primarily synonymous, synthetic, or antithetic? Or is it the same, adding to it, or is it the opposite? So you're going to pick out the parallelism. That's probably the most confusing part for everybody. And you'll just go, what? And I get all kinds of different answers. But you know what? I'm not worried about it. Because if it helps you, great. If it doesn't help you, you know, after you do it on this assignment, you don't have to use those words if you don't want to. You don't have to go back to it, okay? So also at the top of the page, after you've charted and everything, you can come back and give me an overall theme. Yes, Robbie?
Sorry to interrupt. Question. So yep. As we're going through this passage, Psalms 139, do you think it's possible, because we're going to outline it, right? We're going to break it up.
You're going to outline it.
Pick the type of parallelisms that
you can come back and do that later if you want.
Question, can it jump? Like, for instance, can the first part of it be synthetic and then the second be
absolutely
literal and then go back to synthetic?
Absolutely.
You don't even see the other one until later?
Yeah, they're not in any particular order. Okay. No, they're not in any particular order. Yeah, it could be. You could have. Okay, so then at the, then you see where it says theme at the top? When you get all done with the study, tell us what you think the theme of it is, okay? And then the type of overall parallelism that you think most of the whole psalm is most of it. So you're saying it's primarily something. Primarily one, two, or three of the types that we talked about, okay? So you're just picking out what you think the major one is. You got it?
Yeah. Can you go over one more time the types, three types?
Yeah. We'll go over it. Okay. So let's talk about the end of the assignment, though. So basically, you're filling out the blanks on the top of page 54, which gives you your outline. It gives us your theme. It gives us, you know, what you think the types of parallelism are and the overall parallelism. You see all the blanks at the top of page 54? Yep, everybody see it? Okay. Then you're charting. Okay, so you're going to do it all in 1 week. There's 24 verses, but it's not as complex or doesn't list as many, you know, things out of, you know, different Old Testament stories and all that like Jude. So it's a little more straightforward. Yes?
Go ahead. Oh, I was going to say, can you explain again the three types of
things? I was just trying to get through the rest of the assignment. Okay.
Where's this type of overall parallelism?
Yeah.
Would that be like...
one of the three.
Like, but each one of these are going to have its own, but then I have to pick one that I think that the whole entire overall...
Who's the winner? Okay, who had the most?
Got it. Who is the winner? Got it.
Which type of parallelism do you see most often? Overall parallelism.
Okay. Yep.
That
makes
sense?
Yep.
Okay, so let's... Okay, Robbie, we're going to describe them again. So let's go back to page 51. Okay, and underline or put a circle where it says similar in the definition. You see it there? Synonymous parallelism in the middle of the page A. An idea may be expressed a second or third time in a similar way.
Yeah. Oh, I meant like...
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Well, let's do something together. Okay. I'm going to try something new. I haven't actually done it this way before. I'm going to try. Okay. Everybody, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 51.
Oh,
well, just share with somebody. Okay. It's okay. Yeah, you can move around or do whatever. Yeah, just sure. Okay, so my own words, Robbie?
Yeah.
Is it the same or is it adding to it? The same, if it's saying the same thing again, I'm going to say it's synonymous. If it's adding to it, I'm going to say it's synthetic. Does that help?
Yeah, definitely.
Okay. All right, so let's look at Psalm 51. And let's do a verse at a time. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, block out my transgressions.
So we got loving kindness, mercies.
It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions.
So that would be synonymous, because he's saying according to.
It's both. See this semicolon? Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. the first part of each one is mercies, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's pretty synonymous. But you could say, because it goes from according to your loving kindness to blot out my transgressions, that it, you could say it has a little aspect of the synthetic. Okay? So it might be a little bit of a mixed bag. Let's look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That one's clear. Which one's that? Which one? Synonymous, right? It's similar.
Because it washes what?
It's saying the same thing, right? Wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. So wash and cleanse are basically the same. Sin, iniquity, and sin are basically the same. Minor degree of variation. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So it's because it's similar, we're going to call it synonymous parallelism. But if you just think of the word similar, it'll be easier for you, because we get lost in these big words sometimes. Does that make sense, Nancy?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's talk about verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me.
Similar.
Hmm?
Similar.
Very similar, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Wouldn't that be that verse be more synonymous than synthetic, right?
Yes.
Okay. All right, let's look at verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Sharon, what do you think? Is it the same or is it adding a little something?
It's adding. It's synthetic.
You think? No, I think so. Does everybody agree?
Mm-hmm.
Nancy, you look a little confused. Are you okay with that?
Mm-hmm.
Is it adding a little bit?
Yeah,
I think it is. Okay, let's look at verse 5. Is this helpful to you guys, or is it confusing?
Yeah. No, it's helpful.
I think it's helpful, right? I just thought of this last night. I was looking at it, I go, well, there's got to be a better way to explain this. It's every time that we get to this part of the class, everybody is so confused when we go over it. It's like, I thought it was synonymous and synthetic. And it's always, you know, all these different answers, and everybody's just, but you know what? You're going to be blessed. Troy's going to be here next week to straighten it all out. Okay? So let's see. What verse are we on?
5.
Behold, I was brought forth in my iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Robbie, which one's that? Is it similar, or is it adding?
I wasn't paying attention. I was looking at the.
Oh, okay.
I was reading the.
All right. Elsa, what do you think? Oh, you don't have your Bible.
I would say similar. It's still the same thing.
Yeah.
He was born in the sin.
Okay. Everybody okay with that? Angie, are you okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I have a question.
Yeah.
So there must be a reason why the guy that wrote this book came out with the two trends.
Yeah.
Three types. So what are we trying to accomplish by separating it into such fine line?
Well, when you're studying the Hebrew poetry, to decide if it's being repetitive or it's adding, I think helps you to understand. Is he saying the same thing again, or does he want to teach me something new? It's just another way to, it's just a little bit of a help. Like, that's why I said, if you don't find it helpful, then don't worry too much about it. So
you're saying when we do, I'm sorry.
We're just thinking at the same time.
So when we're going to do our application, so if we're thinking like in the synonym, or it kind of helps us do our application when we're reading it, or
no, I think it's just a way to understand it. I wouldn't try to mix it up with your charting. Your charting is still your charting.
Okay.
So you still want to chart. You're gonna chart. This is just a little extra, you know, thing that you're considering as you're going through the text. You already have your outline. You know, you've got to do your outline, right? So to say, for those few verses, it's 6 sections and there's 25 verses, so whatever there are, 3 or 4 or 5, whatever it is, you're just saying, well, okay, I think that is this type of parallelism.
Yeah, because I'm guessing as we're reading the text, there's going to be some verses, the verses are going to be antithetic, some are going to be synthetic, some are going to be synonymous, just
right.
Within a certain amount. So, for instance, like
right.
When we outline it, we're going to say what means most.
Right. So, yeah. So, right now we're going a verse at a time. But when you do your outline, you might have 3 verses or 6 verses. So, you're going to say what is the major one in there? Who's the winner in there?
Well,
Which one's the most?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. All right, so. Verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in my inward parts, and in my hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Cameron, what do you think? Is it the same, or is he adding a little bit to it?
I think it's pretty much synonymous, because he's saying you desire truth in the inward parts, and then he goes to the hidden part and make me to know wisdom.
Okay. I'll go with that. That's good.
So is added, or is it similar?
I think it's probably more similar. You could say, I could see how you could see it added a little bit, but I think it's more similar. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, purge me with hyssop, what does that mean? What is that? What is hyssop?
That was like a medicine they used back then or something, wasn't it?
Well, it's a way of cleansing, so I don't know. It's one or the other. So. I think hyssop is...
So that would be anthetic? It's one idea with another idea?
I'm not sure it's the opposite. I think it's more, if anything, it's synthetic, I would say. Because I think that hyssop is speaking of... after they sacrifice an animal, they would put blood on the... it's like a branch, or like a, you know, like a little branch with like leaves or something, and then it was a way to apply the blood. Purge me with hyssop. It's not quite washing, but it's that atoning. It's talking about the blood sacrifice. It's talking about atoning. So that and wash is, I think it's adding, that's why I'm thinking it's adding a little bit more than similar, because it's a little bit different idea. Although we are cleansed by the blood, but, okay. All right, let's look at verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Wow. I'd say that's more synthetic, right? So I mean, there's joy in both, but it's definitely adding something in there.
He's just taking a lot of light.
Sorry. What? I'm sorry, what happened?
No, sorry. No, it's because they were making a lot of noise.
Oh, okay.
So Jesus says you got it? Is that right?
Well, it's going to take some study, that's for sure.
Seems like it's opposite.
I thought it was opposite.
You think it's opposite?
Because you're breaking the bone with that.
So they didn't like breaking the bone.
Because that they mean just giving them the joy. So joy. Yeah, joy and gladness and rejoice.
When you break the bone, you have pain and sorrow.
But it's not breaking the bone. It's that the bones are already broken.
But what are the bones broken? What's the opposite of that?
They're healed.
What?
We're healed by the blood. It'd be healing.
Oh, okay.
Another question. I'm just curious. Is there any right answer for a certain verse, or is it just mostly how the Lord's ministered to you or showing you?
I'd say that's right.
Of course, but like some verses, they are kind of the same, where you can say, oh, that's anthetic or that's synthetic.
Yeah.
I don't know which one it is.
Okay.
Which one should I pick? Type of thing. Or,
you know what? Everybody, just do the best you can with it, and don't worry about it too much. It's not. To me, it's like not. It's not near as important as learning how to chart. It's not near as important as learning how to outline. It's sort of a side thing. It's only in this lesson. It's only in this Psalm 139. It's not going to be in any other lessons. I'm not going to, flunk you if you put all the wrong ones or whatever.
So is this going to affect our homework grade?
All right, so, you know, just as best you can. I'm trying to make it as, it's kind of muddy, but I'm trying to make it as clear as I can, okay? I mean, if we went to the Proverbs, we could probably find easily a lot of opposite ones, you know?
What Georgia just said,
all
opposite.
Okay, let's go on. Let's go to verse 10 for a minute. You guys like Psalm 51? It's a pretty cool psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Which one, Elsa?
Add on?
A little bit. It does change it a little bit. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
The way I look at synthetic is that the second half is somewhat dependent on the first half. So it's like in antithetic, the first half and the second half will have some obvious opposite.
Okay.
But if they don't have an obvious opposite, then we know it's one of the S's. And if the first half predicates the second, so for example, create in me a clean heart and renew, then there seems to be an order to those, so it's adding on. But if you were just saying, wash me and cleanse me, that would be repeated. Does that make sense? That's my theory.
That's like consistent with the example in the book, too, on Psalm 101.
Yeah.
It said to walk with the wicked, maybe the first stage to stand with sinners is even worse.
Yeah.
So like
yeah, it's adding on.
It's kind of similar, but it's like adding more to it.
Adding more to it. Right. Okay. All right, any questions about the Psalm 139 assignment? I think once you get into it, you'll like it. It's a really good psalm. I think you'll be able to make the breaks of the different sections. I think they're all pretty natural breaks in the subject. You'll see it. You'll be able to label it well, okay? Do the best you can with the type of parallelism. Like I say, it's not the most important probably part of the class, but... You know, try to do it. Try to understand it a little bit better. So, okay? Questions? Okay, well, I'll let you go maybe 15 minutes early, so why don't you spend the next 15 minutes just starting going over the psalm, familiarizing yourself with it. Maybe you can start thinking about what you think the section breaks are. And if you have any questions, I'll be here. And if you wanted to see any samples of charting, I got a couple up here. So if you just kind of wanted to see... some other work. We've got some samples for you, okay?